Good morning, y'all. How are you, Rodney? Good to see you. Well, friends, it's a delight to be with you today, and I just want to make sure before we get started, can everybody hear me? Awesome. Yeah, we sound good. So I have some hard news first, and that is that you have a substitute teacher who is not the bishop and who is not the wonderful Tom Lee, but is myself. But the good news is that I'm overjoyed to be with you today and to have the opportunity to wrap up our study and to wrap up our learnings as we explore how the church might be an agent of healing and renewal and life in a divided time. So before we get started, we'd love for you to pray with me. Good and gracious God, we give you great thanks for this day. And while there is much that could rightfully occupy our hearts and minds' attention in this moment, we pray that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, you would make us fully attentive to the ways that you are speaking to us this day, that truly we might be your agents of healing in this world. This we ask by your grace, in your Spirit, and through the prayers of Christ. Amen. Well, friends, if you are, please come in. Yeah, we're just getting started. If you are joining us for the first time, I just want to remind you by way of review that we are exploring this book called Unrelenting Grace, written by Bishop Ken Carter. Ken Carter was actually here last Sunday to preach with us and also to teach with us. And so last Sunday, Bishop Carter oriented us into the vision of this work and his experience of being a United Methodist bishop in this time, and also his experience as a disciple who has experienced healing and renewal in his own life and faith journey, and how that has become such a critical vision for our work together in church as days to come. I also want to remind you that we've been exploring this question over the course of our time together. Tom lifted this up in the first and second sessions. And it's this question of what does unrelenting grace mean for peace in the walls in our own church and elsewhere? And so how might we be a people who break down walls of hostility and truly live into the peace of Christ? So as we begin this adventure today, talking about healing and renewal and life, I want to ground us actually in story. Because we've heard from a bishop and we've heard from Tom, and I only really know how to teach as a preacher, so you're going to have a lot of stories today, and I hope that's okay with it and with you. But I want to ground us in a story, and this is a story that actually took place in 2019 on February 24th. So that was the first Sunday after the General Conference decision. Does anybody remember being in worship that Sunday? Raise of hands. So that Sunday was actually Transfiguration Sunday, and it's the day where we celebrate the end of the Epiphany season, and we prepare to transition into the season of Lent. And it's a season where in the liturgical year, we celebrate this incredible clarity where Christ is transfigured on the mountain, and the disciples who are with Christ here, the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." It's a moment of extreme clarity. And then if you remember, the story goes that Jesus goes down from the mountain with the disciples and is immediately confronted with the chaos of the world. Sick, needing healing. I want to remind you of this passage of Scripture. This is from Luke's Gospel. This is what was read on February 24th, 2019, in liturgical churches across the year who abided by the lectionary, just days after the General Conference. "Then a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him.' Even as the voice spoke, Jesus was found alone. They were speechless and at the time told no one what they had seen. The next day when Jesus, Peter, John, and James had come down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man from the crowd shouted, 'Teacher, I beg you to take a look at my son, my only child. Look, a spirit seizes him, and without any warning, he screams. It shakes him and causes him to foam at the mouth. It tortures him and rarely leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to throw it out, but they couldn't.' Jesus answered, 'You faithless and crooked generation, How long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Hear this again, the pleading of a father on behalf of his son's healing. I begged your disciples to throw it out, but they couldn't. It's this profound moment of God speaking on that Sunday, if we were truly listening, that as our general conference was moving toward a prescriptive clarity in who is in and who is out, the gospel was proclaiming that even if people have to go behind the back of the church, Jesus will bring healing, Jesus will bring renewal, Jesus will bring life. And it's also this prophetic call as the church to participate in what God is already doing and where God is inviting us to partner with God in this work of healing and renewal and life. I remember that Sunday, the first person to show up to church. I was sitting in the booth. I was primarily a preacher in a contemporary worshiping setting before coming to West End. And so I was in the booth, as Chris Donald is right now, making sure all the slides were properly working. It was about an hour and a half before worship that day. And the first person to come into church was a young man by the name of Sam. He was a student at NC State. He was a senior. He was planning on going to Stanford. A brilliant mind and a just wonderful person. He had served in our college ministry and helped get it started. And it was a college ministry that had gone from three or four students to close to 40, engaged in discipleship ministries in only 3 years. Sam showed up that day, and the first thing that he said to me as he walked through the doors are, "How can I serve the church today? Because I want to be a part of what God is doing that is new and life-giving and good." Sam is gay, and Sam is happily married today. But in that moment, Sam had been rejected in his vocation and life in the church. And yet his response to that rejection 4 days later was to show up as the first person at church and ask, how can I be about renewal and life and the new thing God is doing? The first person to come up to me after church that Sunday was a woman in our church who I never, in my 8 years of ministry in that place, never once saw her open up her arms during worship. We were a community that also practiced communion near every Sunday, and so I also never witnessed her come to the table with open hands. And she came up to me after church, and she said to me, "I didn't need to come here and hear CNN. I didn't need to come to this place and hear who we are not for, because I know who I'm for." And she said, "I didn't need to come here and hear the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah." She was talking about myself. And she said, "I will pray for you that you do not go to hell." Do you see the differences in response? The person who was objectively wronged, coming, showing up, saying, "How can I partner in the healing that I know God will do?" The latter saying, "This doesn't align with what I believe, so it must be God-forsaken and on a pathway to hell." And in the midst of all of that are so many folks who are still trying to figure out where God is leading and where God is moving the church. Those are obviously two very extreme examples, but I kid you not, that was my experience as a preacher on February 24th, 2019, preaching straight from the lectionary text, where a man who's desiring healing for his son has to go behind the church to get him healed by Jesus. And it's this call of what Bishop Ken Carter grounds us in as we imagine how we might claim the authority God has given us to be agents of healing and renewal and life in the church. So I want to really ground us in the book after this moment of story. Ken Carter reminds us right now that if you're in ministry, you're in touch with a great deal of pain. Your diagnostic work is to discover where the pain is most acute. And we see examples of that. We've explored examples of that over the last few weeks. This moment of division at the wall. The challenges of immigration. The countless folks at our borders who are divorced from their families, only seeking a future. Also, the split within the United Methodist Church, where I was summoned anew. I told Reverend Dr. Kevin Dillon that I might have to go to an annual conference in North Carolina to vote on the disaffiliation of more churches. Hopefully it will be virtual. But we are in a season where we are still discerning how we might move forward together and who is still with us. We're still in a season where a number of people are finding that the churches they were born and raised and baptized their children in and served faithfully are no longer United Methodist. And so they know not where to go. If you are in ministry right now, you are in touch with a great degree of pain. And the beauty of that is, again, I shared that story with two very extreme examples from February 24th, because one person who was actually wronged had the right response to say, how do I be about the work of healing? The person who, frankly, was the winner of that day in that up-down vote from General Conference, her response was, how can I continue cursing? The invitation of Jesus is the invitation to be an agent of healing. We hear in the reminder of King Carter that the ministry of healing, so prominent in the life of Jesus, does not end with his earthly ministry. We, his followers, are sent out into the world to be healers. We read in Luke 9:2, he sent them out to proclaim God's kingdom and to heal the sick. From the Jewish Mishnah, first century oral commentary on Torah instruction, is the phrase tikkun olam, which means to repair the world. So I don't know if you've been in a tradition within the Methodist Church or another tradition of other denomination where after baptizing the children, when we pray for the Holy Spirit to work within them that they may be a disciple of Jesus Christ, in many traditions, you also would anoint the child with oil and make the sign of a cross in that moment. And in that moment, what we are saying and claiming in the church is that we are commissioning this person to be an agent of healing and renewal in the world, to be a little Christ. And so we pray that they might grow up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are praying that they would be someone who brings healing. In whatever space, whatever vocation God calls them to, oil being the traditional symbol of healing. And what King Carter is reminding us in this passage that I read earlier, it's from Luke 9 as well, that transfiguration scene. What King Carter is reminding us is that Jesus is continuing to heal people now, and that you, friends, are those that Christ has anointed and offered the authority to go about in the world and to be agents of healing and renewal and life. Jesus gives us authority, and I want to reflect on how King Carter defines authority, because I think it's pretty profound. Chris, I might need your help up there. I'm calling in the backup. The Bluetooth is no longer working. Let's go back. Perfect. So authority is an important word. It signifies the coming together of the roles we have in our life, in our family, in our workplace, in the church, into the person that we are. It is also about the coming together of our words and our action. Authority is all about integrity. Do you all remember the story that King Carter shares in his book at this moment to make the distinction between authority and integrity and how they come together? It's the story of a pastor who was leading a children's moment. And she was leading the children's moment and giving an example about how we go about sharing with one another. And she brought up to the children's moment a whole bag of snacks and treats and candy bars. And she's teaching the children about how to share. And the whole time that she's teaching, she's pounding these candy bars. And one of the children says, you know, can I have one? She said, no, I need that one too. So, I mean, I can't imagine, I mean, eating and also speaking in front of a great crowd of people, that gives me anxiety. I don't know about you, Carol. But one of the children said, "Hey, you're not sharing." And she said, "Yes, but the candy bars are so good." And she continued to eat. She was proving the point that there was a divorce between her words and her actions. And friends, the journey of growing up in Christ is really the journey of our lives moving from contradiction to congruence. To the songs that we sing in worship, the words we proclaim as our affirmation of faith, the way we go about claiming the commission of Christ as we are sent out into the world, that there is a movement of congruence between Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, that we might truly become by grace who we are already called to be in Christ. And when we are contradictory in who we are called to be and who we are actually, there's this tension that undermines our authority. This is what Ken Carter reflects on to great degree. And he goes about making this distinction in a very profound way. I'm going to try it, Chris. Wow, magic. I don't know what you did, but you worked some magics. You do have the magic hands, ordained pastor in the back booth. He says that it's not always true that the Holy Spirit is in the church and the evil spirit is in the world. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is in the church. Sometimes the foul spirit is in the church, and the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. Ouch. Right? We often think that we have the corner market on truth and that we have the monopoly on the work of God and the Holy Spirit. But it's actually this profound gift as Wesleyan Christians, because not every faith tradition in the Christian stream would be able to make this statement. They would say that the Holy Spirit is really confined to the work of the body of Christ in the church. But as United Methodist, we have this broad and expansive view of God's grace that allows us to live into this tension of claiming that oftentimes God's Spirit is at work in the world where we need to take our cues from the world and from what God is doing in the lives of people who have not graced even the doors of our church, as opposed to being haughty and arrogant and thinking that we are completely saved and well and completely healed and renewed in life in Christ. Again, as Wesleyans, we believe in this thing called sanctification, this ongoing work of God in our life, that while our salvation is pure gift, God loves you too much to leave you the way that God found you. God is going to continue to work in your life and going to continue to work in the life of the church until it becomes the body of Christ, the fullness of God's glory here on earth. And as part of that work, we, the church, need cleansing and we need healing. There are parts of our life together that are contradictory to the gospel of Christ. And so the question then becomes, how can we go about healing others if we are not healed in and of ourselves? So I want to take the time to open the floor for a moment, and I want to ask this question. What does God still need to cleanse in our life together? So you can think about that locally here within the United Methodist Church that is West End. You can think about that as our conference, Tennessee Western Kentucky Conference, or you can think about that in the greater global witness of the church. Again, the premise is we actually need to be healed if we're going to be healers in the world. Because if hurt people, heal people also heal people. So we need that healing, we need that cleansing. So what do you think God still needs to cleanse in our life together? I've got a mic ready to go. Just raise your hand if you have something. Yeah, Ray.
I think that perhaps the people we have harmed or the people we have pushed away who may still be wandering in their own wilderness. Mm-hmm. Those folks, how do we take our
Mm-hmm.
That's a tough issue mm-hmm. for a congregation to go through. And this congregation has been through some of those events where people felt they were not welcome.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Ray. Ray
no,
had...
We did not hear that.
Yeah, I'm going to repeat it. Ray was talking about how there are a number of people who have been harmed by the church, who because of the harm the church has done are not a part of a faith community, or their journey in discipleship has been damaged. This is what Bishop Carter was teaching on last week when he says we have done irreparable harm in some degree. And so Ray was wondering, how might we discern who those people truly and acutely are as people, not just as a people group, but as people, and encounter them to seek their forgiveness, and also offer our confession of sin. Any other folks?
From, does that include the lady with her folded arms?
I pray for her healing and renewal every day.
Why would you be there?
It's a great question. For those of you who walked in late, I just shared a story of what it was like to be a preacher the Sunday after the General Conference decision in 2019, and how the gospel that day was from Luke's account of the Transfiguration, and how Jesus heals a young man who his dad had to go behind the back of the church and the other disciples to seek his healing. And I share that the first person to show up to church that Sunday was a 22-year-old gay young man in our church who asked how he could be an agent of healing and renewal. And the first person to come up to me after worship was a woman who cursed me to hell. And just the experience of that. I pray for her and won't share her name in case she's live streaming or watching in some secret way. But I pray for her. Any United Methodist Church? I think folks live with an incredible degree of cognitive dissonance. And I think it gets to a larger question that we'll explore here in a bit, which is, what does true unity look like in this season of our life together? Any other examples or thoughts of what we need to be cleansed from? Yeah. Yeah. Trey. No, you got it. I'm right beside you.
Here we go. Good.
And just really speak into the mic. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I can speak up.
Yeah. Thank you.
For me, one of the things I think about is shame.
Uh-huh.
So much of what we do together, celebrate together, and that sort of thing, often some of the shame of other things in your life that you realize aren't as good, it sometimes hold us back from
mm-hmm.
Doing things together and celebrating. It's easy to, you sort of get imposter syndrome sometimes as we're doing things and think, yes, this is good, but there's all these other things that I should do better, and I think that holds us back.
That's right. Trey shared how shame is a force in the church that actually robs us of our life together and robs us of Christian community. Matthew, I think you had your hand up, didn't you? Did you have your hand up? Yeah, you got it.
Seen in other churches that I've been a part of is we get splintered into all these different groups.
Mm-hmm.
Can't have that. And this is my time to call on anybody from my age to younger to help me in maintaining our community.
Yeah, it's a good word, Matthew. Matthew shared how factionalism is corrosive to the life of the church in Christ. And y'all, we're about to get a deep dive in that as we transition to the letter of Paul, or letters of Paul, here in late September and in October. Every week, you're going to see another faction popping up in church and how Paul is calling to the church to be united in its faith practices and commitments.
Anybody else want to speak?
Anybody else, Matthew says.
Mm-hmm. And are not welcoming mm-hmm. to gay folks. And
Mm-hmm.
And there's always this threat of people leaving our church. But the reality is lots of new people are coming here.
Mm-hmm.
And they're coming here because we are an inclusive place and that we welcome everybody, arms closed or arms open.
Mm-hmm.
So what is your thought theologically about the scripture about pruning the branches?
Oh, goodness. You are jumping ahead of... Would you be okay if we waited? We'll close the boat there. Yeah. You cool with that? That's a great question. Rodney asked about pruning the branches and how Jesus is constantly tending to the vine so that it is fruitful and faithful in its mission and ministry. And we'll land the plane there. So we'll wait a few minutes. Okay, friends, let's continue forward because there's another question I do want to ask that is one of hope. And just to, again, like speak this gospel truth that we grounded in to start. Chris, I'm so sorry. We're like, apparently there's a ghost in the theater is what Chase was telling me. So I'm learning all the haunted places. Let's go back one more. So Bishop Carter grounds us in the gospel, which is where Jesus' people of all identities are healed, where Jesus' relationships are restored, where Jesus' life flourishes, where Jesus is, there is wholeness, where Jesus is, there is integrity. And he leads us to ask this question again, Chris, I'm sorry, man. Perfect. What if a different word got out about United Methodist? Yeah, that's the question we're going to ask each other. What if a different word got out about United Methodists? What if we spoke with the voice of Jesus in calling out the evil spirits of our time? And what if we had the humility to recognize the evil spirits that live within us? Because the beautiful thing is that amidst all of the bad news that we are hearing about the United Methodist Church right now, there is remarkable good news, remarkably good news too. There are new faith communities that are being planted all across the country that are welcoming all of God's people. Our mission is able to continue all throughout the world, and it's sustained even in this time of scarcity where we've wondered, how will the mission continue? There are churches like West End, celebrating 150 years of ministry in Nashville, that are still growing and attracting young folks in missional partnership and ministry. God is doing beautiful and amazing things in the United Methodist Church. And also, we are being recalled back to what it truly means to be a people who know God with a Wesleyan view of salvation, a Wesleyan way of salvation. And again, we don't say it's the best way, we don't say it's the only way, but we say it's our way. And we're being unabashed and unashamed in claiming that. So there's beautiful things that are happening in the United Methodist Church. And there's some ways in which the split that has happened is giving us a newfound freedom to be more bold in speaking with the voice of Jesus today. So, Chris, if you want to go to the question, I don't think this mic is going to work, y'all. So I'll yell out with you what you say. And this question of where are you seeing the United Methodist Church speak with the voice of Jesus right now? So where are you seeing signs of hope? Yeah, Carol.
So on Monday, several of us went down to the Capitol to pray around the Capitol for the special legislative session, and there was a long stretch of United Methodists.
Yep. That's wonderful. Carol shared that on Monday, we were among a whole host of United Methodists who surrounded the Capitol to pray over that space and to pray for our legislators in advance of the special session. And again, I'm learning who the United Methodists are in Nashville, but it looked like it took up about like half of the group that was there. So we're partnered in advocacy and mission right now. Yeah, Phyllis.
Nashville Organized for Action and Hope. Many of the United Methodist churches are seeking to do work of justice in housing, in employment, in the schools. And so I see
That's great. So Phyllis shared of all the ways that our church is partnering with what God is already doing in the world, or partnering with those who are seeking the common good, as opposed to thinking we need to bring that to spaces. We're partnering with those in our city who are about that work already. She lifted up the example of Nashville organized around action and hope in the work that they're doing with a social justice in our community. I was blessed to attend their banquet with y'all a couple of weeks ago, and it was just a diverse collection of folks from all sorts of faith traditions within the Christian tradition, but also from the Muslim tradition and the Jewish tradition. Such a gift to partner with our interfaith partners in that work. She also lifted up the way that Weston has partnered for the last 15 years or so with the Pride Parade, and how that's been an opportunity with other Methodist churches to be about that work of creating a welcoming and affirming environment in our church and in our city too. Any other examples? Yeah.
In a broader way, the disaster relief.
Yeah, that's right, Bessie. Yeah, so UMCOR is always so quick to call the church into action, whether it be from a hurricane or a flood or from most recently the wildfire in Hawaii. It really is profound how quickly UMCOR is responsive, and we're grateful to be a part of a connection that is nimble in that response. I encourage you to keep your ear to the ground about ways that God is doing this beautiful work and how God is keeping us nimble in faithfulness and mission. So the way that Bishop Carter closes this book, and the way that Bishop Carter says we are going to be about the work as agents of healing, is by our shared commitment to a practice and pattern of life. We might have jumped ahead. And he brings up three things. He says, we're called to the work of unconditional welcome, of walking together, and of worshiping constantly. This unconditional welcome is grounded in the hospitality of Jesus Christ. It's grounded in who we know God to be as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. If you remember the first session, Tom grounded our whole conversation in the relational dynamic that is the triune God, and how God is a God who is always making room for the other. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus. I don't know if you remember this, that one of the great charges of Jesus, against Jesus, was that he was a friend of, can you fill in the blank? Tax collectors and sinners. Also, I wonder if you pay attention whenever we celebrate the Great Thanksgiving, how the priest always says he ate with sinners. And there was a bishop, Bishop Goodson, who was affiliated with Duke Divinity School in years past. And it was a legend that was passed down through the classes, to my class even, that Bishop Goodson was famous for in that moment of saying he ate with sinners as he does today. Naming that this is a dynamic reality where Jesus is constantly bringing to his table all who seek to find life and peace and healing and wholeness and wellness. And that a part of who Jesus, a part of that ministry of Jesus, is that Jesus brings to his table and to his communion people whose very existence might challenge the way the church is operating right now. In the time of Jesus, it was that he was bringing uncleansed people and tax collectors who were seen as, frankly, traitors to the Roman cause, traitors to the people of God. He brought to his table prostitutes because he was able to see the deep shame in which they were living, and he liberated them from that shame. He even made space at his table for Judas. Jesus lives into this unconditional welcome, and as those who have found life at his table, we are called to be a people who offer unconditional welcome as well. That work is not work that we can do in isolation. Discipleship is a team sport. Jesus didn't send out his disciples one by one. He sent them out two by two. And Bishop Carter reminds us that this work of healing that God is calling us to do in the world is life-giving, but it's also laborious. And so we can't go at it solo. And while we are a wonderfully resourced church, And while we are a wonderfully positioned church within the city of Nashville and within the conference of Tennessee Western Kentucky, we will never be able to fully live into God's call in our life if we are not walking together with the other churches in our United Methodist connection. This connection is not solely an institution. It's a set of practices and faith commitments that ground us together. But as one of my friends and mentors used to always say, the way of Jesus is worth instituting. Institutions in and of themselves can be problematic, and yet the way of Jesus is worth instituting because it's a tradition that is handed down to us, and the institutions help us steward our way of life in Christ, and they help us have a congruence of practice across all of our connection, so it truly feels like we are walking together. And so I'm wondering, like, even now, how we as a church can be a part of a constructive vision of our connection as opposed to the cynicism that is so corrosive in our day now, especially among folks who are my age, where we just have such profound mistrust for the institutions. So I'm wondering how we can do about that work, and Tom Lee lifted that question up with our ministry table last Sunday, how we can be about the work in our United Methodist connection here in Tennessee, Western Kentucky, of partnering with other churches and offering a constructive view of our connection, which again grounds this call in the promise of Christ and the way of Jesus, and also in this charity of saying, institutions might have done harm and institutions might be difficult from time to time, but the way of Jesus is worth instituting. The final piece that he brings up as a pattern of life is to worship constantly. He says that we are to return to the streams of renewal, to the Word of God, to the people of God, and to the practices of God in the world. He also shares this example of how we can know the Bible without knowing the Word of God. I've always been inspired how in the Presbyterian tradition, whenever they're about to read the Scripture, so it's like a prayer of illumination, but that transition into the reading of Scripture itself, they say not, hear now a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, but they say, listen for the Gospel of Matthew in, or listen for the Gospel in the Matthew passage, or whatever have you. They're recognizing that just reading the script is not enough to hear the Word of God. Because, frankly, we live in a moment where so many Christians know the script and they can repeat it to you, but they don't know how to be a character in a story that is ultimately about God. And there's a difference between knowing the script and being a character, right? Being a character opens up all these opportunities for improvisation and creativity and connection and fresh expression. Knowing the script makes you rigid and stale. It makes you defensive when someone maybe says something that challenges the script. Listen for the gospel in. So Bishop Carter is saying, yes, we need to be robustly studying Scripture and letting Scripture do its work in us. But we need to be studying Scripture in a way that is United Methodist, where we apply our reason and our experience and our tradition to that work. We need to return to our hymns, the old songs of our faith and our practices of worship. We need to seek communion constantly. That's what Bishop Carter says, really living on that practice of John Wesley, where he says communion is a duty of a Christian. And the duty of constant communion is a sermon he preached. So how might we offer communion more frequently to be about our participation in these streams of renewal? And finally, we again are to be about that work of holy conferencing and having a generative and charitable view of how holy conferencing can actually be a means of grace. And as Rodney led us earlier, if we could go to the left. Yeah, we're there. Perfect. Bishop Carter said, this is our calling. And if we commit ourselves to these spiritual practices, if we are faithful, our life together will be fruitful. And where there is faithfulness and fruitfulness, there is unity. Unity. Last week, Bishop Carter offered a condition around unity. He shared the story about how he felt like so much of his work early on in the Methodist Church and even in his first few years as a bishop was about maintaining the unity of the church. But that unity often came at the cost of doing harm to certain people. And so he began this deeper wondering and searching about a unity that is actually grounded in fruitfulness and faithfulness to the voice of God. Remember, going back to the Transfiguration story that we began our time together with, there's extreme clarity in that moment when God's voice commissions Jesus so that all can hear. But that clarity is quickly lost amidst the chaos of our time and the chaos of the need of those who needed healing that the disciples confronted when they came down from the mountain. And so even in that moment, they were divorced from one another. They were not unified. And Jesus doesn't call them just to be unified. He calls them to be agents of healing and renewal and life. And so this question is really about how is Jesus healing and renewing our life together right now so that we can offer a unity that is fruitful and faithful to God's fresh voice and the fresh movements of the Holy Spirit. And part of the painful work of that is that Jesus prunes the vine. We're mixing gospel stories right now. Are you okay with that? We're getting like peaks, like Matthew and Luke, and now we're in John chapter 15, where Jesus says he will prune the vine. And what that often looks like, this pruning of the vine, where Jesus is moving the church towards God's desire and hope for the church, it often comes at a painful cost, where the person that you have set beside for years in worship discerns that this is no longer a place for them, or they no longer can align with where God is leading the church. And that's a really hard conversation. I shared with our pastoral team this week how in 2020, the church I was serving was really going through a profound racial reckoning. Our congregation was pretty diverse. We had a number of folks who were African American, a number of folks who were Asian American, or first generation immigrants from Asia. And we also had a concoction of folks who were deep southeastern North Carolinians. I often joke that Raleigh was like the Hollywood of eastern North Carolina. If you made it in Raleigh, you made it in Hollywood. We had a really interesting mix of people. And we had already begun the work of having robust conversations around racial equity and class inclusion in 2019. But like so many other faith communities, those became explosive in 2020. And in that season, we had a number of people who said that they were no longer comfortable in our community because we were having hard conversations around race and in particular whiteness. And whiteness is a larger conversation that we can explore at a different time. We also had people in our community who were claiming that the church had been so hurtful to their children from racist remarks that people just made in the hall, including one of our dear friends where a gentleman in church told one of our friend's daughters that she looked like a China doll. And so we had folks who were discerning that this communion was no longer a place of fruitful ministry for them. And so we had to have hard conversations of dismissing with blessing. Because to your point, Rodney, I would not want us to participate in a pruning with Christ that perpetuates shame and its sending. And so I think the question that we are really lively discerning right now as a church, locally and as the larger connection is, if folks are at a place where they are able to discern that this is no longer a place where they feel aligned with our mission, then we need to bless them in the sending and not to curse them. And also, we want those conversations to be fruitful and life-giving for both parties. I think the other thing I'm really curious about, Rodney, as a larger conversation is truly how do we create spaces of conversion? And the greatest inspiration I've seen from this is actually not in a church. It was at an art museum. John Paul II was right. He said the greatest hope of the church is in its artists and saints. And so it was in an art museum in Northwest Arkansas, which is a very conservative space, as you can imagine. And it was an art museum where a number of the exhibits were about the art from Black Lives Matter. And there was a gentleman who was about as hillbilly as you can imagine. Again, I don't want to use that as a derogatory term, but describing he was from the Ozarks, which is where we get the term hillbilly, was walking in that space and said, I hate this SHIT. Why do I have to see it? And then he walked around the corner, and guess what? The next room was the same kind of art. It was a space of confrontation and conversion. And so one of the questions I'm really curious about is, as a church, how do we be very aligned and clear about where we are and also create spaces of conversion where folks maybe who aren't fully converted to the mission of God might experience that in this place and in this midst and in all faith communities where we can have a conversation of renewal and life where there is space up until language of harm or practices of harm are perpetuated. And I think that becomes the space where we really need to define what is harm, when is damage being done, and that becomes the opportunity for us to say, this is not allowed. This is not a space that is curated and created for this. But if you want to have an honest dialogue and conversation, we can have that. But it needs to be in Christian community, face-to-face, grounded in prayer, and grounded in our practices of worship. And the beauty of this work is that I truly believe that when we actually have those spaces, God does convert us to the mission of Jesus. And we find that our hearts become of one accord. This is the story of Acts, where two folks that seem diametrically opposed all of a sudden are converted to a holy love of God and love of one another. And we're actually nimble and responsive to the work the Holy Spirit is doing. And so that's the work that I pray that we would be about at West End. I pray that we would continue to allow Jesus to prune us and to not fear that pruning, and also to bless those who are discerning a transition away from our faith community. And I pray that this would also be a space where folks are converted to the mission of Christ, and that we're all converted to the mission of Christ wherever we are. That truly we would go from lives of contradiction to lives of congruence, and we would become who God promises we will become in our baptisms. May the Holy Spirit work within you that being born through water and the Spirit, you may become a faithful disciple, a healer with Jesus Christ. With this hope and this commission, friends, I would love for you to pray with me this final prayer, and this is how Bishop Carter ends his book. This is the prayer of cleansing and prayer of confession that opens up our order of word and table, our standard communion service in the United Methodist Church. So let us all pray it together as a way of commissioning. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, let you go in peace to love and serve God this day. Thank you.